want to talk for about 20 minutes right there. And others of you are going, oh, please don't talk to me, please don't talk to me. Just get up and end this. So it's you know, I don't want it to go too long. I won't make you too uncomfortable, but I want to give you the time you need to have a conversation. So anyway, couple other things I need to let you know about. There is coffee. They have bags and K-cups. There are K-cups back there. So depending on what kind of machine you have, that you can buy. And all the proceeds from that's available at the kitchen window, the proceeds go directly to the GMO Health Fund. Just so you know, that's an available thing you can do. And also, the team that is traveling in May to Ethiopia is selling Pizza Corner pizzas at the info desk. So if you order one, you can order one, and then they'll get it to you. So that's happening. And also at the info desk, you can buy tickets to the banquet, the GMO banquet. Remember we had one of those last year? Who remembers that from last year? Big banquet, lots of tables. Okay. There's another one coming this year. It's February 28th. So start thinking about that. Invite some friends. You can get a table full of tickets and invite some friends to it. I'm going to let you know there will be an ask. In other words, at the banquet, somebody's going to stand up and say, hey, write a check to give to kids in Africa. So prep your friends if you invite them. They don't have to give, but that's part of the way it works. So, yeah, that's all happening. A lot of GMO stuff. Got to get the team up here soon so you guys know exactly who all's going. I realized I was told today that we have not published those names yet, so you'll be excited to see. All right. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're still talking about community. Last week we talked a little bit about community, how it is the image of God, that it's about His glory more than it is about us. And so we're talking today about what community sort of takes. The title I put down there is Community Requires, which I'm not, if you know me, I'm not like great with sermon titles. I'm just like, I don't know, whatever. Call it Ephesians 4. But community requires, I think, is a good sort of idea for where we're going. One thing I think is important to note is that, you know, us Protestant folks, if you're Catholic, then that's fine, but know that those of us that are Protestant, we have this history where we sort of were birthed out of this idea where in the 1400s, the Roman Church was selling what they call indulgences, which is forgiveness for sins. And the thing that made Martin Luther, who sort of sparked the whole thing, so mad was that the guy would say, this phrase was, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. This idea that money would get you into heaven just made him mad. But the idea is their culture 500 years ago, had a certain set of values and an understanding that was contrary to the actual gospel. Martin Luther began to realize this. But as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, okay, what are some of those things for us? Because I think what we're going to deal with a little bit today might touch on some of those sort of really important cultural values that are actually antagonistic to the gospel. Things like individuality, a strength, personal strength and accomplishment. You know, this very strong value that we have in our culture that you should go for it. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Don't depend on anybody and go get what you want. That there is sort of, this is a very strong value in our culture. And I think that is, in some ways, contrary to the gospel, against the grain of what the Bible teaches us. And so I want to sort of address that maybe as we go. We might do that. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians. I think it'll be on here. Chapter 4. Remember, and I know I say this all the time, but it doesn't hurt, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I can't look for one of those four books without remembering that mnemonic device. Somebody taught it to me years ago. All right. Now, there's something I want to point out before I read this, and I think it's the very heartbeat of the whole Bible, and it's something I did not learn until I went to seminary, and it's tragic that I grew up in church, that I matured in my faith in church, that I went to seminary when I was in my mid-30s and never heard this. And so, pay attention. I'm going to use grammatical stuff, but I'll explain that. The indicative powers the imperative. That means what is true makes it possible to do. Okay? What is true always comes first throughout the Bible. It is always about this is true, therefore act this way. So often in Christianity, we go, okay, if I do these 12 things, then Jesus will love me more. Then I'll be right with God, whatever it might be. If only I do, if you will do, if you keep these rules, that will change your position and your standing. Throughout, from cover to cover, the Bible says, this is your standing with God. Now act this way. It's not dependent on it, it simply propels it. And that's a very important part of this, and it's in this text. So pay attention. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, this is what he needs to do, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we, the community of Ephesus, thus the church, us, that is what we are told to do. Now listen to what is true. There is one body and one Spirit. If you're fighting, if you're arguing, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, true, to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all true. But grace was given, true, to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Already happened. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Quickly, what he did was he said, do this, this is true of you, you will become what is already true of you. That's the flow of this text. Let's pray. Jesus, work in community, work in our hearts. I'm selfish. And I don't think I'm alone. And I pray that you will shape us, make us people who are shaped by your word. It's in your name. Amen. That's a very important part of this. It's a very important part of anything in the Bible, is that we realize that we are what God says about us, even when we don't believe it. Even when we're not acting like it. We don't define ourselves by what we do, what we think, or what we say, or how we actually act. We define ourselves by what the gospel says about us. So let's keep that in mind. We will return to that, but I want to look at a few of the things that we are told to do. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. That's a toughie. Humility. In a world, in a culture that we live in that demands that we be right, that we be vindicated, we are called to be humble. I think the first thing that requires is an honest recognition of what we are. An admission of the truth about ourselves. I put it on Facebook yesterday because I was just dwelling on this. I love the line in Rich Mullen's song. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, we are frail, and then he says, we are choking on the fumes of selfish rage. That's an image, isn't it? Our selfishness, which is pride, demanding that we be known and everyone declare that we are right, is like sucking on your car's exhaust pipe. It's the fumes. It will choke us and eventually kill us. Why do we do it? We do that all the time. I do it. You need to understand that I am right. You ever done that? You ever have that argument where you're like, no, it's fine, but what I really want you to know is that you're wrong and I'm right. Why do we do that? Because we desperately need to be declared to be right. We need for other people to say, you're right. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is why the gospel deals with that. The very basic thing, and you've heard this word probably, that the gospel does is it justifies us. Jesus on the cross, you know what that means? Declares us right. That's what it means. We have been declared right in Christ. That is true. Again, that is what is true. Jesus says, you are right. Even when you know you're wrong, even when you think you're right and other people are saying you're wrong, none of it matters, because the truth is the King of the universe has said, if you believe him, if you've come and said, I need help, you're right. So we don't need other people. I mean, what? Okay, I get Jesus saying I'm right, and I need you to say I'm right? Why? Jesus says it. That ought to be enough for us. That's how what is true can shape us. Now, humility means a few things. First, it does mean to recognize, even though, you know, you don't have to say I'm right for me to be justified, be declared right by Jesus. But the truth is, I may not be right. Even when I think I'm right, even when I'm pretty sure I'm right, I might be wrong. You might too. To own the reality that even when we're pretty sure we know what we're talking about, we still could be wrong because we are not Jesus. He sees far more than we do. He knows far more than we do. I don't know what's going to happen in 100 years. He does. So to recognize, to admit that we are not always right. And second, to be honest. This one's really good because most of the high schoolers are gone, so this might not. But it might still be true for some of us. I know you. I know many of you. I know them. I know myself. And I read your Facebook, and I go, no. That's not really what's going on in your life. That's interesting. It's like and Facebook is a great example of how we can easily say to the world, this is what I'm really like. And we know we're lying. But we do it because it makes other people go, wow, you're really nice. You're really good. You're right. We fail to be honest. And that's just one. I mean, we do that here in this room when we're talking face to face. But Facebook, it seems safer because you don't have to look someone in the eye and be dishonest with them. Even that typical church thing, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. That's not always entirely honest. So we need to be honest about who we really are. The third way, and this is in here, that, and this is might come off a little strange, but I think it's true, is to speak the truth in love. is an act of humility. And it's in here. It's in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. That is part of what we're supposed to be doing. And that is very humbling. Because, and here's why. I mean, sometimes we have this notion that if I approach you and I say, you know, here's something that I see in your life that maybe you need to change. I heard you say this the other day. I'm not sure I agree that we're being mean, somehow judgmental. But if it's true, and if we have the first stuff down already, if we're already honest, and we're already recognizing that we're not right about everything, and we approach one another and we go, you know, I've noticed this, I've heard you say this, I've seen this in your life, and I love you, and I want what's best for you, and I really think it might be something different. That is humbling to a person that's saying it. Because that is hard to do. We avoid it on the pretense that it's judgmental. But that's not judgmental. That's and you even, in love, you're saying, you know, if you don't change that, I'll still love you. It's not going to affect my relationship with you one bit. If you choose to say, I disagree with you, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. It's your life. I felt like I needed to tell you this. That's humbling because it means my words may go out empty. It means I may be wrong. It's difficult. But to do it in genuine love is humbling. But then most important, especially when that all comes together, is to recognize that we don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I might be wrong when I speak truth and love to you. That might not be truth. It's just the best I can do. Some of us do that. We think, I know everything that you need to hear, so I'm going to give it to you. Well, that's a little bit arrogant, which is the opposite of humility. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. I love that verse. I think it's the heartbeat of what community really is. And I would even interchange, maybe even count others as more correct than yourselves. And that's hard. But we all need to do that. If we all take that attitude, that doesn't mean that one person gets to say, see, I told you. It's not the way it works. We all go, I don't know, doing the best I can. And I'm willing to be humble and admit I might be wrong. That is character. That's real character, is that kind of humility. The second thing there is focus. What that really is, what I think of it is, what are we focusing on? And I think biblically here, it's unity, being one. That verse 2, where it says, bearing with one another. And this is just a paraphrase of the English. Putting up with. That's what that means. Put up with each other. Paul told the Ephesian church, just put up with each other. Out of love. That's hard. And even this other part. In the ESV, it says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The NIV, and this is just a little Bible translation sort of lesson. I like the NIV. I have no problems with it. But the reason I prefer to preach and to read the ESV sort of does this sort of word-for-word idea. It translates. There are times that the NIV makes an interpretation for you. The word is really, the Greek word here, verse 3, eager. Zealous. That's a really good translation of the Greek word. The NIV makes this translation. Make every effort. Which is an interpretation, if you will, of the word be zealous. But it's a really good one. And it's one I think we need to hear. Make every effort. Do whatever you can to preserve unity. That's a hard one. It means going to somebody sometimes and saying, we need to talk about this, and it's really hard. We talked about that last week. It means being honest. Because what we really want to do is just run away. If you don't like what I'm saying right now, that means, especially if you've made a commitment to be a part of the church, it's not okay. It's not okay to walk out the door and say, I'm never coming back here again. If we have a disagreement, if I'm wrong, and Lord knows I am often, then we can talk about that. That's what community is. Make every effort. Do everything you can to maintain unity. Ignoring things and hoping they go away is not always the right way to do that. There's this story that I read once. You may have heard this, kind of a popular story. It's about Corrie Ten Boom. If you know who she was, I think she was Dutch. And she was, her family helped Jewish refugees during World War II. They hid them and protected them, and the Nazis came and found their hiding place and locked her whole family up in concentration camps. And they're awful. I mean, if you've ever seen pictures, I have seen some horrors in this world, and I was at Auschwitz, I personally don't know of any horrors any worse than the Nazi concentration camps. There may be some, and that's debatable, but it's awful what they did. And Corrie's sister died there in the concentration camps. And she died partly, I mean, the conditions were just deplorable. It was hard not to die. But she might have lived had some of the guards who were there been a little more compassionate. It was a possibility that she could have survived. Years go by. And Corrie becomes this writer and speaker, and she's traveling around, and she does this talk on forgiveness and what forgiveness really is and how it works and why you should forgive and this whole thing. And after her talk in the hallway, a man comes up to her and he says, I was one of the guards in the concentration camp. Will you forgive me? Can you imagine? I mean, I have chills just thinking about that, what that must have felt like and how hard that must have been. But Corrie was reminded of this, that she's called to make every effort to preserve that unity. And he's asked for forgiveness. What he did was wrong. I'm sure he'd paid for it. The political system, the way things worked, it was difficult. So she forgave him. And the same stories like this come out of the Rwandan genocide, where people have forgiven the people who killed their families. And out of that, God brings glory to himself, because it's not in any other way. In no other way other than people who go, I'm a sinner in need of grace. Is it possible to extend that kind of forgiveness? As hard as it is, make every effort to preserve that peace. That might mean forgiving some really hard things. Or that's if we're focused on unity. Or are we going to be focused on ourselves? Because that's the alternative. It's either going to be focused on oneness, unity, others, or on self. So if we say things like, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm not going to speak to you anymore, where's our focus? It's on us, or is it on the other person? One choice, obviously, is easy. It's really easy to say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. It is. One is hard. One says, I'm willing to be humble. I'm willing to have a difficult conversation that I don't want to have. But here's the thing. The final part of what we read says when we do all of these things, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is our goal? Is our goal to be a bunch of individuals that don't have a real strong connection with each other? Or is it to make BCC grow and build itself up in love? biblically, that should be our goal, which is the harder choice. It's not the easy one. But that is what we are called to. So our focus should be on the unity of the body, on one another. And then finally, to return to this initial idea, we should be thankful. If we're thankful, it goes a long way. Look at what it says. This is who we are. This is who you are. I wrote down, captives. When he ascended on high, he led an army, a host of captives. That's us. Now, every human, I believe all of us, are captives to things like sin, ourselves, devil, addictions. We can be captive to all those things, or we can be captive to Christ. So we are captives. That is what's true. It's true. We're either captives of sin or we're captives of Christ. Another thing that's true, we are called and given recipients of gifts and grace, it says. We're given, and there's a whole list of some of the gifts that people have here. And then we've been given all this grace and these gifts. He didn't have to do that. He had to give me grace, or you. Certainly didn't have to give us any gifts. What about you, or me, any of us, what about us, well, our talents maybe, or things we're good at, our brains, maybe it's our background, our body, our physical strength. Please tell me what it is about us that makes us deserve the love of Jesus. It's not there. We don't. There's nothing that makes us deserve his grace. He simply chooses to give it to us. That's grace. What about just the things that we can do? What about our talents? Well, the gifts that he gives us, administration, teaching, cooking, the things that we are good at, the things that we can do that allow us to serve others here in this room. He didn't have to give you that. He didn't have to give me that. He chose to, according to our text, for one reason, the building up of the whole body. That's why we each have those. So if you think about it, to choose to not share those is almost like stealing. And that's okay. Just something we need to know. Because here's the thing. You don't deserve his love. You don't deserve his grace. You don't deserve his gifts. Neither do I. We don't. We've done nothing right in order to attain that, to that. But, it's like we saw in that movie, he loves you as you are, not as you should be. That is what is true. He cannot love us any more or any less than he does right now. And finally, we're placed in this community. That is true. According to the Bible, we are called into community. That's people we know and talk to and shake hands with and hug. And that is who we are called to. Loneliness and isolation are some of the biggest plagues on humanity throughout the ages. And it's getting worse because of the way we live our lives today. And we are given this community freely. And that community exists in order to help us find the love and acceptance of Jesus. It gets a little easier when you know who I really am and you still love me, for me to believe that Jesus could do that too. But we can't get there if we're going to be selfish and proud. That's true. That is true. That's the thing I need to make sure we understand. You and I, if we know Jesus, if we know our need and our sin and we have been driven to the cross, we are captives of Christ. We are. We have one another. We have this community, even though it's broken and doesn't always work the way it should. If you ever find a church that's perfect, don't join it. You'll ruin it. But we we have it. That's what we've been given. We have been given grace. We have been given gifts. That's true. Nothing can take that away. The question is, what now? What will you do in response to that? I heard this great illustration yesterday. It just came to my mind. If you're in a desert and you are, you know, you're stuck in the desert, you're dying of thirst, and somehow, I don't know how this works, but anyway, there's a toilet in the sand and it's full of water. Would you drink it? Yeah, you would. I would. I'd or die. I mean, I'd drink it. But if you've got, we'll say you got a 12-pack of bottled water in your refrigerator, and you're walking down your hallway and you see your toilet, you gonna drink it? No, probably not. If you do, call me. We'll talk. But you've got something so much better. That is what the gospel says. It is true that we have something so much better, and we choose not to take advantage of it. We choose toilet water for the sake of pride and selfishness. So questions to think about. Do we believe, it's true, there's nothing not true. Do we believe that in Christ we are declared right? That we are absolutely, finally, once for all, right? I won't lie to you. There are days that I do not believe that. But it is true. That is absolutely, irrevocably true. Do you believe that the church, which, by the way, has been around for 2,000 years and will be around until Jesus comes back, do you believe that the church is more important than you are? I struggle with that sometimes. You believe the church will have a bigger, lasting voice and impact in the world than you will? I know the true answer. Absolutely, the church is more important than I am. But sometimes, I want to choose me. And do you believe, really truly believe, that Jesus cannot possibly love you any more or any less than he does right now, no matter what you do? It's true. But I think knowing, again, believing what the Bible says is true about us can absolutely shape the direction that our life takes. It's simply a matter of whether or not we want to believe those things or live out of pride, selfishness, and fear. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the grace of the gospel, for the truth that no matter what I do, you love me fully and completely because of yourself, because you chose to. Help me believe that, to grasp the true grace and goodness that you extend to each one of us, and allow that to shape our lives, God. Pray for authentic, rich, deep community fueled by selflessness and humility, and most importantly, by the gospel. It's in your name. Amen.